Nice to see the number that are gathered, and if you are a stranger with us, if you're gathering for the first time or don't usually come into the meetings, a very warm welcome to you. And we trust that you'll enjoy the meetings and that you'll invite others to come in and join us on the Wednesday night. Now, shall we just bow together in a little word of prayer, and then we're ready to go straight ahead. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank thee for believers who are consecrated to the Lord, and those who are willing to put at thy disposal the talent and the gift that thou hast given to them. And we thank thee, Father, that now we can all be in the enjoyment and benefit of the labors of those who have given hours of work in preparing for our studies. And our Father, we pray to bless everyone that has had a part in the production of the model. And we pray now as we turn to the Holy Scriptures that the Spirit of God himself will be our teacher, and that we shall all be ready and waiting. We would say to thee tonight, Master, speak on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight we commence our study on the Temple of Solomon. We are taking particularly the plans of the temple tonight. But when I say the plans of the temple, that's a sort of all-embracing title, because we shall expand a lot more than that tonight. But the study that we commence on the Temple of Solomon should take us right on up into the winter, because there is a lot of ground to cover, and there are a lot of studies to take night by night. We shall be coming, for example, to the foundations of the temple, and there we will be going into the detail of the brickwork or the stonework, as you can see, round the foundations. We shall also be on the ascent to the temple here, which you can see just at this side of the model. You remember how you read in the Old Testament scriptures about the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Well, we shall be on the ascent one night. And then another night we shall move on, and we shall be on the pinnacle of the temple. And so we shall work our way gradually right all the way through the temple until we finish in the most holy place and the inner rooms of the sanctuary. Now, there are five temples mentioned in the whole of the scriptures, and I think it is good just to give a summary of the temples as they are mentioned in the entire Word of God. You have, first of all, Solomon's temple. That is the one before us tonight. There may be some admixtures of Herod's temple worked into this model. We shall touch on that later as the nights go on. But by and large, we shall speak of this as Solomon's temple, and we shall find that in the books of the Chronicles mainly. You have the King's Chronicles thereabouts. And then the second temple that you find in the Old Testament was Ezra's temple. And you remember how that after the captivity and the return from captivity, Ezra, with others, came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple again. That was number two. And then later on you have the temple which was in the time of our Lord, when he was here on earth. And that was actually Herod's temple. It was an enlargement of the temple built after captivity, very much enlarged and glorified. And 46 years, we read in the New Testament, Herod was working upon that temple. Now, there are two other temples which are future. There is the temple that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's the temple in which the Antichrist will appear, at least an image of the Antichrist, in the days of the tribulation. Paul tells us there about him sitting there in the temple and showing himself that he is God and so on. Now, there's no temple for Antichrist to use in Jerusalem at the present time. The Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar, is in the very position where the temples have sat in the ages that are past and gone. But I believe there will be a temple, because there must be one that will go up in Jerusalem if Antichrist is to appear in. Then there is the fifth and final temple, and I think we might call that the millennial temple, because we read a lot of detail in the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 onwards. We read there about a very great temple. We call it Ezekiel's temple. And I would just say this in passing, that no building of that description has ever been raised up or reared. And I can't think that the Holy Spirit of God would have gone to all that detail in giving that temple if that temple was not to come into existence at a future day. Some may attempt to spiritualize that, and that's all right to do that in its place. But don't spiritualize it to the extent that you don't believe in a literal temple at all. I believe there will be a literal temple. And so you have five temples in the Bible. You have Solomon's, you have Ezra's, you have Herod's, you have the Antichrist, and you have the millennial or Ezekiel's temple. Now, as we approach our temple here tonight, Solomon's temple, where our study will be based, there are a great lot of facts and figures that one will want to work in, and that I know many of you are keen to get. And that is possibly one of the main reasons why we have the model, that we might be able to give you that fairly clearly. But those facts and figures we'll work in as we go, as we progress night by night without any problems, and I'll give you quite a few even tonight. But the first thing that I want to dwell upon for a few moments is this: the use or the application that is going to be made of the temple. Because after all, if we just look at that building tonight and look at it as a fine building, a work of art and workmanship, if that was all was to it, well, in some senses we might stand back and wonder at craftsmanship as it appeared in those early days. But that really would be no benefit spiritually to our souls. And so we've got to ask ourselves tonight, in what way are we going to apply our studies as we come week by week? Now, we will apply our studies in the way I think the New Testament applies them. In other words, we follow the pattern of the New Testament itself. And I can find, just at a glance in the New Testament, without going into a lot of detail, I can find two or three ways in which the temple was used and applied in the New Testament. You remember how Jesus used it, and he used the temple as a figure or a symbol of his own body. He said, "Destroy this body, this temple, and raise it up in 3 days again." John chapter 2. He was speaking of his own body. They thought he was speaking of the temple. He was actually using the one as a figure and symbol of the other. Now there's one use. Then I come over into the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, and I find in the early chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 6, that Paul uses the symbol of the temple again, but now in a very relative, important way for us. In one of the chapters, he speaks of the temple as a figure or symbol of the body, of the life of the believer. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So what this temple of Solomon's was, Our body is tonight and today within the most holy place, which was the building right at the far side there. Within the most holy place was the holy, that most holy place of all was the presence of God indwelling. And we are now the most holy place, the temple where the Spirit of God is dwelling. And Paul uses that figure and symbol. He goes back to the Old Testament. And then later in chapter 6, I think it is, one of the other chapters, but it's in the two chapters, you have there where he speaks of the whole body of believers as the temple. That is, of the church of Jesus Christ in general. Now I would say tonight that that last thought, or use by Paul, is the one that we will be making most use of tonight. In other words, we shall see this Temple of Solomon's as a figure and a symbol of the temple of the body of Christ, which is the church, made up of all the believers, of all who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with those words of introduction there, I am going to take five things with you tonight on our opening study of the temple, on the plans of the temple. The first thing that I'm going to labor with you is the purpose in the temple. Why the temple was ever reared up, created at all. Then secondly, we're going to look at the place of the temple. Where exactly was the temple built and placed? And if we know that, was there any particular reason why it was put there to begin with? Well, we'll look at the place. Then secondly, or thirdly, we shall come to the preparation for the temple. And we shall see that one man prepared and got ready, another man stepped in and did the work. David prepared in the latter years of his life with all his might, but he was not allowed to build it. God said, no, David, you're not to build the temple. But Solomon, your son's going to do it. The one prepared and got ready, the other stepped in and did the work. It's not often that one man does a complete task for God. At best, we all just have little parts to play, and then we step off the scene of time. And we have got to be prepared just to do the little bit God has given us to do, and then let others that God will raise up follow in our train and in our place. But now, there is the purpose. Two, the place. Three, the preparation. And then I shall take a short word on the fourth thing, that is the principle behind the temple. Because there were some very high principles. And I think if you and I could get something of the same spirit of principle into all our work in seeking to build up the church of Jesus Christ, I believe that we could produce and see a very beautiful building or temple for the Lord. We shall have a word in the principle. Then finally, which is very important tonight, and takes us right up to our title for our talk, that is the pattern of the temple. How did David get all that pattern for Solomon? Where did it come from? Did someone think it up? Or did God send it down? Well, those are the things we've got to see as we go step by step. Well, now we're ready for our study. We've had our introduction. We've had our outline. We know where we're moving, what direction we're going. Let's move out now along the line of those five things tonight that form the basis of our study. The first thing, number one, is the purpose in the temple. And now we'll come and use our Bibles just a little bit. We want to do that quite a lot in nights to come. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Do go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And then verse 5, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in. Now there you have right away the purpose in the temple. It was a house for God to dwell in. That was the purpose in it. That was the purpose in David's heart. It was a house for God to dwell in. Now, when the tabernacle preceded the temple, that was the exact purpose in the tabernacle, that the Shekinah glory could come down into the holiest of all, and there God could come and dwell. The same in the temple of Solomon, the same in you, and the same in me. God has ever been after somewhere to dwell in. And that's why by grace he has come and entered you into your heart and life, that you may become a temple also of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I look at that, a house to dwell in, the three or four things, and I just got to spell them out brief and go on. I think the Israelite, any Israelite, looking on at this temple, and at the holiest of all here, although he could never enter it, there were certain things that he would learn and know. One, God was present amongst his people. That was a great and tremendous thing. Second, God was holy, because he dwelt away in beyond the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the priests and the holy place right in the furthest corner in the most holy place altogether. God was holy. And his ancient people had to learn that. Not only that he was present and he was holy, but also a third and beautiful thing, that God also was approachable. And that was a marvelous thing for that people to learn, or any people for that matter, that God was approachable, that you could come to God, even though it was only in those days through the high priest, that this holy God, after all, was approachable. But on one condition, by blood, through blood. Later, further, much further on in our study, when we arrive into the most holy place at the temple, we shall be turning to one of the articles of furniture on the table at the front, and that is the ark with the cherubim. Now, right there on the ark, on the mercy seat, there was blood sprinkled. And the blood sprinkled was teaching that God could only be approached through precious blood. Now, you gathered up those three or four lessons. How necessary that they should be taught to God's ancient people. But not only for the ancient people and the lesson to finish with that, but that God might teach all the ages of all the people down through the scene of time to the end of the age. That God could be present with men. That God was approachable. That God was holy. And that God could only be approached on the grounds of the shed blood of his own dear son. Now, there was something of the purpose in the temple. God present, and God to teach all these lessons to his ancient, ignorant people. Could I just give you one or two little details here, one or two little facts and figures, rather comparisons and illustrations to fill up your view here just at this point. Solomon's temple covered an area 1,500 feet long. By 1,000 feet broad. You got that? In other words here, the temple right that way was 1,500 feet long. And this way was in breadth 1,000 feet long. That is, taking in the whole of the platform, the whole of the course. And so it gives you some idea of the magnificence of this temple. Never under heaven has there ever been a building placed by man in this scene of time like Solomon's temple. But could I say this? Solomon's temple covered 1,500 feet by 1,000. That's the extent this temple covered over. But the temple of Jesus Christ, which is Christ's own body, the church, it hasn't an expanse of several hundred or thousand feet. This church expands over the whole face of God's earth. You see how the one outdoes the other. Solomon's temple in all its glory was a miniature compared with the church of Jesus Christ. And could I say another thing here? Solomon began his temple approximately in the year 1000 BC, a year or two other, either way, but 1000 BC, and it took 7 years to build that temple. You'll find that in your reading of the Book of the Kings. Christ began to build his church, the temple of the church, on the day of Pentecost. And it has taken more than 7 years, and more than 1,700 years. It's now over 1,900 years, this temple in the building. It's not complete yet. What a temple. And you and I are stones in the building. And could I say one other thing here too? Solomon employed, in his building of his temple, thousands and thousands of people, and we shall be looking at some of them at a later period. But Christ has been employing millions to build his temple. Paul, John, Augustine, Wesley, Spurgeon, Moody, and all the rest of them have expanded all their strengths to get this building to completion. And they're gone. And it's not finished yet. Oh, what a temple is the church, which is Christ's body. Well, we'll have to leave that with you. Number one, the purpose of the temple. Now, let's move secondly to the place of the temple. Now, you remember how David, in one occasion, it's recorded in Psalm 132, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord. And David there was searching for a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, where did the Ark of the Covenant finally rest? It moved all through the wilderness, you remember? Where did it finally rest? In other words, where was the place that the temple was built? Well, now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and we shall get that. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. King's Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord of Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, those of us who have been out in the Holy Land, we know the site exactly.
This is the end of track one. Please turn your tape now.
Began to build the house of the Lord of Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, those of us who have been out in the Holy Land, we know the site exactly. As I said earlier, the Dome of the Rock is there. And we saw a lot of detail about the place. But the place was Mount Moriah. Verse 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Mount Moriah. That's the place where this great temple was built. This is the place where it was positioned. Now, there are two events connected with Mount Moriah. We've got to attend them. Turn with me over into the book of Genesis, chapter 22, for a moment. Genesis 22. And you know the familiar story of the offering up of Isaac by Abraham. And in verse 2 it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Now you can see by that, and Jewish tradition also, that Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham first, where he offered Isaac. It was in Mount Moriah he offered Isaac. But now there's a second incident connected with it. It was mentioned in 2 Chronicles 3, but we'll turn to 2 Samuel 20:28, I think it is, for the actual matter. 2 Samuel 24, and you remember how David sinned in numbering the children of Israel, and God sent a plague of judgment on the nation. And you remember how the angel was going through the land and slaying the people in their thousands. And the prophet told David to go up to a certain place and offer there a sacrifice and pray for the people, and the plague would be stayed. Now come to verse 18 of that last chapter, 2 Samuel. "And God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Now, that event also took place on Mount Moriah. So, there was an altar raised here. And right back in Abraham's day, in Genesis 22, there was an altar raised here. The first altar was in Abraham's day. The second altar was in David's day. And this was the next place, the third altar, that was raised in this very place here, where Solomon was to build his temple. 2 Chronicles 3:1 again. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father in the place that David prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You got the two connections now? Now let's hold for a moment. We're wondering at the place. Why this place? I think we can see the reason. You see, if you gather together the two happenings that went before in the history of that place, you'll find this. Mount Moriah was the place of sacrifice. Again, Mount Moriah was the place of the substitute, the ram in the place of Isaac. Mount Moriah was the place where judgment was averted, the plague in the days of David. Mount Moriah was the place where justice was met, because God did there on the sacrifice, accept the sacrifice in place of. In other words, wrath was silenced and settled. It had been met. And then Mount Moriah was the place where intercession was made on behalf of others. David interceded. Now when I put all that together, I have got the simple answer. Why Mount Moriah? For the place to build the temple. It was the place of sacrifice, the place of the substitute, the place where judgment was averted, and so on and so on. What was God saying? Look, Solomon, you have to build your temple, on the place where sacrifice was offered and a substitute was made and judgment was averted and done away forever. Because it's a pointer forward to the day when I will raise another temple, the church, which is my body, and I am going to build it on the same type of foundation and place. I'm going to build it on the place where a substitute was offered, where a sacrifice was made, where judgment was averted, where intercession was made in behalf of others. And so God said to Solomon, Solomon, the place is important. It will have to be Mount Moriah. So we've got the purpose and we've got the place. Two things we've traced. Now let's move on to the third thing. And the third thing I want you to come to now is the preparation for the temple. And this was a tremendous task. We're coming back into 1 Chronicles chapter 22 for this. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And here we have the great list of things prepared by David. It says in the latter part of verse 5, so David prepared abundantly before his death. So, we have the preparation for the temple. Now, I want just to take one or two facts and figures to give you some idea of the wealth that was in the building of Solomon's temple. Facts and figures are staggering. And I'm referring to a very old work and a well-known work on this very subject, and that is Newbery and the Temple. I've looked up quite a number of works on this, and some say that by and large these facts and figures are fairly near it. May vary one way or another. But look into verse 14 for a moment with me. It says, now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord, says David, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, brass and iron without weight. They just didn't even know the weight of those things so much. But now, there's 100,000 talents of gold to begin with in the list there. How much do you think the 100,000 talents of gold were worth? Well, according to the facts and figures of the authorities, the worth of the gold was 547,500,000 pounds. So if you're taking facts, jot that one down. 547.5 million pounds worth of gold. And then it says 1,000 talents of silver. How much was that worth? Well, according to the authorities again, 342 millions sterling. So, the facts and figures so far. And altogether, the gold and the silver came to a total sum of 889,500,000 pounds. So that will give you some idea of the wealth. If this temple was to be built, this ordinary human material temple was to be built, it would take a tremendous wealth to build it. That's the first thing. And then I might mention another thing too. It took a tremendous work. 7 years, skilled tradesmen, hundreds and thousands of workers. Tremendous work. And I think also, if we might ask the question, but where did all this wealth come from? There are one or two places where we can find it. David, you see, conquered many nations all around him. And all the wealth that he got in warfare, He dedicated that for the building of the temple of the Lord. And then Solomon was making commerce with all parts of the world. And so was a very wealthy man. This is where the wealth came from. Now, let's try if we can apply that. Get a little word home for our hearts. When it came to the building of the church of Jesus Christ, it required a tremendous wealth. David is a picture of Christ in his humiliation, in conquest and battle with the foe while Christ was down here on earth. He's one side of the picture of Christ. Solomon in all his glory was a picture of the resurrected, ascended Christ. And here you have the Lord Jesus in all his humiliations and sufferings, preparing like David to build the church. But then you have him ascended and glorified, and that's when he begins the work proper, as Solomon began the work proper of the temple. But the wealth that was needed, oh dear friend, it meant that Christ had to toil like David's men, and Christ had to fight with his enemies too. And Christ had to go to the cross and suffer at great pain and length in order to gain the wealth that was needed to build the church of Christ. Well, thank God he did. And that his infinite merit and worth and wealth in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension, and his gifts to the church. And so our Lord Jesus has placed at our disposal a tremendous wealth tonight, in order that this church should be built that has taken so many hundreds of years to do it. But can I just apply this a wee bit more? Dear child of God, you and I are engaged in this work of building the church, participating in it. In order to build the church of Christ or build up any individual believer in the Lord, poverty of soul will never let you do it. You need a wealth. You need a wealth of knowledge. You need a wealth of experience. You need a wealth of grace. You need a wealth of dedication and love. And if your soul is going to do any building work in the temple for Christ, like David and Solomon, you'll have to prepare and get well prepared for your work. And Christ can afford you all the wealth and the riches spiritually that can enable you to do it. So we have the purpose and the place and the preparation. Now we come for a fourth thing here, and that is the principle behind the temple. And the very same chapter, chapter 22, will show this for us. Now in chapter 22, verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and glory throughout all countries. Now you'll notice here what the father said to the son. He said, Solomon, you're young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. And this was the principle behind the building of the temple. This was the idea. This was the thought all the time. Every stone quarried, Every piece of gold dedicated. The pillars put into their place. Everything that was done to adorn the inner walls of the temple. There was one salt moving everything, the moving principle behind it all. It has all got to be exceeding magnificent. It's got to be wonderful. And you know, I think I see those workmen. And there they are down yonder in Solomon's mines working near the temple site. Some of us can remember down in those mines. And I can see them take a stone out from the side of the wall, a huge column. But you know, there's something wanting. It's not just the best. Perhaps they're tempted to shunt it on up the line to put it into its place in the building. And then they remember this word of David's. The temple must be exceeding magnificent. So this thought would influence every stroke of work that's done, every hour of labor put in, all the sweat of the brow and the thinking of the thought and the skill of the hand. It's got to be exceeding magnificent. It's for the temple of the Lord. This was the principle behind everything. Dear brethren, dear sisters, need I tell you tonight, if that became the principle behind everything we want to do for the Church of Christ, would it not make a tremendous difference to the service in the temple? When I'm preparing to do anything for the Lord, in any way, when I'm preparing for a meeting, when I'm preparing to do this and preparing to do that, this thought in my mind, everything must be exceeding magnificent. Anything less than that won't do God's work. Tell me tonight, you that work for God in this church in one compartment or another, is the wee bit you're doing for the Lord, could it be looked back and described as exceeding magnificent? Is that the measure in which you're serving Him? If this was the motto for a mere earthly temple, what then for the Church of Christ? Dear friend, I believe that this would heighten the vision. It would measure the giving. It would ennoble every bit of service. That every bit of it had to be exceeding magnificent. This temple for Solomon. Gold for things of gold we read, and silver for things of silver we read expressly and exactly. No substitutes, not trying to make the one thing take the place of the other. It wasn't just a matter of any old thing will do. No, everything of the best, and everything what it should be. And if every one of us in Shankill Baptist Church gave that service to Christ for the building of the temple in this part of the world, what a temple God could raise in this place. The principle, the final word tonight, the pattern of the temple. And we find this in 1 Chronicles 28 and 11 and 12. And this is our final note tonight. 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and the house and the treasuries and the upper chambers and the inner parlors and the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had. By the Spirit, that is, by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, all that David had was a tremendous lack. What he had the pattern of everything. He had the pattern for the porch. He had the pattern for the houses, the rooms within. He had the pattern for the treasuries, the upper chambers, and so on. There wasn't a detail, there wasn't a line, there wasn't a door, there wasn't a window, there wasn't a thing that complex building. But David had the pattern of it all before him in writing. How did he get it? Where did he get it? Says in verse 12, by the Spirit of the Lord. And it says in verse 19 again, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. The Lord made me understand, he says in verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord. The Lord, with his hand on me, made me to understand it and grasp it. And a remarkable thing is this, dear friend, that that's exactly how Moses got the pattern for the tabernacle. God says, see, thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Moses got in the same place, was from God and was God. And Paul, when it came to the church, which is his body, tells how that by revelation that was made known unto me the mystery. Moses in the tabernacle, Solomon in the temple, Paul in the church. And it all came the same way, by the Spirit and by revelation. And you know, my dear friend, I sat at the 11th verse, blessed and glued to my study chair the other morning. As I looked into the depth of that verse, I can't take it all tonight, at all. When we come to the rooms and the windows and the stairs in the temple proper, we get into this problem. But as I looked at the pattern of the porch, now the porch was the entrance to the temple. And the treasuries were the place where all the riches were stored. And the upper chambers were the elevated place where you got a vision and a view. And the inner parlors were the inner secret places away in the temple. And I could see that in the temple of Christ, there is the pattern for the porch. That is the way of entrance into the temple. Oh yes, there's a pattern for that. You and I don't get into the temple, which is his body, any old way. There's a pattern for getting in. There's a pattern for the porch. Do you get that? And once you enter in through the porch, then there are the treasuries. Oh, bless the Lord. Yes. Riches of grace. Wealth for believers. But you've got to go through the porch. And then there were the inner chambers. Oh yes, there are the secret inner places. A life with God in the inner place. And Solomon got the pattern of the porches and of the treasuries and of the inner chambers and the upper windows, the upper rooms. Tell me, how much of the pattern have you got? You know, some of us have got the pattern. Most of us perhaps here tonight have got the pattern of the porch all right. We know how to be saved. We know the way into the temple. But where the pattern of the inner chambers are concerned and the treasuries are concerned, we haven't a clue. The Lord forgive us for it. And it's all there. Just look at one word and that will bring us to the prayer, our prayer session now. It says at the end of verse 11, and the pattern of the place of the mercy seat. You see, Solomon, like all the others, he had to learn the way into the most holy place, to the place where he could meet with God, the mercy seat, the pattern of the mercy seat. God willing, I shall take you one night on the pattern of the mercy seat. How a man can approach God and get into closest fellowship and grips with God. There's a pattern for it. You've got to learn it. Have we followed so far tonight? The purpose
a place for God to dwell in, the place of sacrifice and substitute, the preparation, the wealth for the building of the temple, the principle behind it, it must be exceeding magnificent, and the pattern. And he had that all from the Lord. All from the Lord. Dear child of God, there's a wealth. There's riches in this study of the temple. May this only be a foretaste. May God whet our appetites for the nights to come. Amen.